was called to be the pastor of the W. Mills Community Church. A wife and seven kids, and they didn't know if they could pay me anything or not. I was in North Carolina where I had family, and we came to take the church. And I'm praying about this, and they had us to sing that song. And we sang that song. It was the answer to my prayer. And so God knows what He's doing. I want to thank whoever gave me anonymous birthday gift. Was given that gift. Thank you. And you wanted to remain anonymous, so I'll try to do that because I don't know who you are, but thank you. And but I have to tell you, maybe you know Nina and Melanie are sisters. Now, Gary and Harry are not brothers, but they thought they were in school. And I guess it's bad manners to do this, but I do it anyway. They gave me, Melanie and Gary gave me a birthday card, and I couldn't wait. I opened it up, and there was a gift in there. I want to tell my wife it was to the Juniata Trading Post. So I'll probably go buy something for hunting or something. Actually, I'll probably buy my wife something with it. That'd be a nice thing to do with it. Anyway, so much. People are nice. They go back a long ways. These girls are good girls, but Melanie was a little bit ornery when she was a kid. Yeah, still is. She just hides it better, right? But I remember one time she ran off, and we were looking for her. And her dad, I don't know if you ever knew Jay, he's a very calm man. I never saw him excited or shouting in my life, but she told me later years, she said, I really got a whipping for that. But she needed it. Okay, rich toward God. Rich toward God. And that boy, that grandson, he just loves me. I mean, when he's sitting back there, he's looking at me when I come in, he stuck up his hand to shake. I like kids like that, right? But we have the parable here of the rich man that was rich, but not toward God. In John 15:19, it says, if you were of the world would love his own, but because you're not of the world, but I've chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hateth you. You know, we get all disturbed about why the world doesn't accept us or appreciate us. Well, Jesus said it was going to be that way. He said the world's going to hate you. The closer you get to God, the more you love Jesus, the more the world hates you. And people in Christianity don't like to be rejected by the world, so they kind of try to straddle the line and side up to the world and get along and that kind of way. James said in James chapter 2 and verse 5, hearken, my beloved brethren, hath not God chosen the poor of this world, rich in faith, and heirs of the kingdom which he hath promised to them that love him? Think about it. Jesus had, and the Bible says that God owns the cattle on a thousand hill. He owns it all. But Jesus came to this world and had nothing when he left this world but his robe, and they took that from him. To be poor, that you and I might be rich. In 1 John 2:15, it says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. And if any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. One of the things that I think, and you've got to think about what I'm going to say, because some of you are not going to agree with this. We spend too much time telling our children how good they are. And that they're just the real thing. When the truth is, they're not. And we just keep them thinking that, and then everybody else is supposed to tell them that. And everybody's supposed to get a T-shirt, and everybody's supposed to be the best, and that's what's wrong out there. And then one day they realize the world is not like that, and you've got to live, and you've got to fight, and you've got to exist, and you're not in love with this world. The first thing I want you to notice about this man could not separate the temporal from the eternal. We have eyes through which the tempter tempts us. We have people that can't get out of bed, make it to church or Sunday school, but Sunday afternoon, they can go out and start looking, start shopping, walking down the streets, looking in the mall, saying, man, I'd look good in that dress, I'd look good in that, and I need one of those. Have a headache on Sunday morning and a backache on Sunday night, and boy, Monday morning they can go right to work, a couple aspirin, and they can make it fine. You have to wonder, you think God is stupid? You think God says, wait a minute, you know, the same headache on Monday morning and Sunday morning, it works, the aspirin work okay, and get out to church, get out to Sunday school, do something for God. But these things that are temporal and these things that are eternal, he tells us in 2 Corinthians 4:18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. We need to have spiritual eyes that sees beyond what the physical is. We need to see what God sees. And we need to see in our hearts. And we need to let God look in our hearts and tell us what's in there. As a matter of fact, I heard one preacher say it this way. There's a master key ring that we have in our hand, and we have all these rooms in our heart. And we'll give God the key to certain rooms, but we always reserve one room for ourselves. But he says we must give him every key to every crack, every crevice, every room in our heart if we really want to do it. Now, you have to notice, number two, that this was a smart man. Nothing wrong with being smart. He knew how to work. He evidently worked hard to get what he had, because he'd worked so hard, he just worked his production beyond which his barns could hold. So he was not an idiot. He was not a lazy man. He was a man that worked. I'm sick of this crowd that's so lazy they don't want to work, that they want the rest of us to pay their health care and their everything else that they want. And college, and as a matter of fact, I think college has just about outlived its worthless. Really. I mean, we got people sitting here that are working hard, never been a day of college in their life, making money, paying taxes for everybody else. And they want us to do more. And the countries that are opening up their gates and getting rid of all their trash and saying, go to America. They got plenty of jobs. They got plenty of welfare programs. California, I think the next earthquake is going to shake it right into the ocean. And we say, good riddance, right? They're wanting us to pay for everything that they got out there. And they can't pay for it. And they got homeless living in the streets. And the shop owners are trying to kick them off the sidewalk because they're ruining their business. It's a crazy, crazy world we live in. But this man was not like that. He knew how to work. He knew how to make money. And he knew how to make a living, but he didn't know how to live. I think that's the trouble with most of us. And we have promises to God that line up and say, one of these days, God, I'm really going to do something. One of these days, you're going to really see me do something. If I win the lottery, I'm really going to do something. Well, if you don't give to God before the lottery, you're not going to give to God after the lottery. As a matter of fact, if somebody won the lottery and gave it all to me, I could probably give it away in less than a half hour when I think about all the needs. And the first thing I'd want to give to is the church. But we don't seem to have that kind of idea. So just mark it down. You might say, well, I'm not a bad person. This man wasn't a bad person. He just didn't know God. He wasn't saved. He did not have spiritual eyes. He didn't have spiritual understanding. Number three, think he's the kind of man that God calls this man a fool. Oh, don't call somebody a fool. Well, that's what he did. Jim Elliot, I remember reading about him as a kid. I didn't understand. I was a senior in high school in 1956 when Jim Elliot, after he had left Wheaton College, he was one of the brightest medical students that they had. They told him, you could be a famous surgeon. And he said, I want to go and use my medical skills on the mission field. And they said, this is foolish. You're going to waste your life down there with a bunch of half-naked Indians, and you're going to go to help them. You could be training young minds to do great work here in America. Jim Elliot didn't listen to that. As a matter of fact, he said this, he is no fool who gives away what he can't keep to gain what he can't lose. And he and his friends went into the jungles and were killed by the very people that they were trying to help. And his wife later led to the Lord the man who killed him because of the love of God. You know, we got to get our eyes matched to our heart. And our heart has to, God has to start working on our heart. I think so many of us claim to be Christian, but we need a 16-inch conversion. We all know it by heart in our head, but we got to get it into our hearts. We have this John 3:16. We can recite it. By the way, it's one of my favorite verses. They were asking at the men's Bible study on Tuesday night, and I didn't get the chance to tell it. We had two young high-tech guys, took up all the time, right, Woody? They did a good job, though. I'm going to show them what they showed us. Notice what Jesus said about this in Luke 9:24. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. He's saying invest yourself, your life, what part you have control of. We don't have control over everything. I wouldn't went out and pick cancer for myself. I don't think anybody else would, right? I think I told you my son-in-law had this same cancer, and he lost a lot of weight, and then he was at a, like I have, and he was at a party where some people hadn't seen him in a while, and they said, oh my, you literally look good. How'd you lose all that weight? He said, it's called a cancer diet, but I wouldn't recommend it. And I feel the same way. But you never know what God's going to take you through. That's why if you give it all to God, but you got to be careful. When you give it all to God, God may take it and use it for his glory. And we don't know how old time he's going to do that. Nathan Hale, that great patriot during the Revolutionary War, when he was about to be hung, they asked him if he had anything to say. He said, I only regret that I have one life to give for my country. What a patriot. What a challenge to go to the hanging gallows to say that. Number four, God calls this man a fool because he built his life on sand and not on the solid rock. We probably teach the kids that little song in Bible school. Don't build your house on the sand because the rains come up and the rains come down. Boy, the house gets washed away. But build your house upon the solid rock, which is Jesus Christ. And the rains come down, the storm come down, the wind blows. But it stands because it's built on the solid rock. Amen? We have to keep it on the solid rock. Jesus said about that in Matthew chapter 7 when he was teaching this simplicity truth. Therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man. You see, that rich man was smart, but he was not wise. You can know everything there is to know. Like one little boy told his teacher, she said, you don't know anything. He said, I know everything that's in every book, in every library in the world. She said, what's that? He said, words. And without wisdom, that's all you have. You can know everything. You can recite it. You can say it backwards. But if you don't have Jesus Christ, you're a fool. That's what the Bible, Jesus called him. A foolish man. We're trying to be so politically correct. Don't call somebody a fool. Well, what do you call a snake? A nice little pet. No, you call him a snake. I don't like two kinds of snakes. I don't like the dead ones or the live ones. And I don't like the big ones or the little ones. I don't like any of them. The snake family's not in my family. We just not are related. And I'm not kin to a monkey either. Maybe we ought to sing that one. Your ancestors may come from a monkey, but mine didn't, amen? People want to talk about that stupid kind of stuff. But Jesus said, therefore, whoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, oh, there's the hard part, isn't it? I know it. I know it forward and backwards. I can say John 3:16. But do I really know that in my heart, and do I do it? But he said, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon the rock. In Matthew 7:25, he said, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not because it was found upon the rock. Homes today don't last. We have nice big weddings, beautiful weddings. Oh, let's go to the wedding. Oh, look at her gown. Oh, look at the groom. Oh, just look at them. They all look so wonderful. They're all great. 6 months later in a half-built house and split it up. And mom and dad left to pay the bills or do whatever. I can name it to you over and over and over and over. Get your house built on a solid rock. In 1 Peter It's a little lengthy passage, but I want to read it all. And you can follow along with me, and it'll be on the screen, because it really tells us what God's plan is for us. He says, "Wherefore, laying aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies and envies and all evil speakings, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby. If so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious, to whom cometh as unto a living stone." I want to keep this idea of a rock in mind. He's the living stone, and he wants to make us living stones. "Indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house and a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also is contained in the scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. But unto you therefore which believe, he is precious. But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is the head of the corner." Now, how foolish is that? You're going to build a house, but you're not going to build it on a solid foundation. Just build it on sand. Just stick it up. What are they doing all that digging over there for? What are they pouring all that concrete for? To have a solid foundation. You can't build a life. You can't build a home without a solid foundation. And I got another one for you. You can't build a foundation in a storm. And that's when most people and most homes want to try to build a foundation. Their marriage is a wreck. Their life is a wreck. Their health is a wreck. Too much smoking, drinking, riotous living. And all of a sudden they come running to church and say, "Oh, God, help me." Oh, you got a storm now. And you want God to come in a storm and help you with your house building, your life building. We need to understand, you come while God's calling. Oh, God can do it. God can stop the storm, but he may not. He said, "My spirit will not always strive with you." When God has knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and knocked and showed you and you don't respond, there'll come a day. And he tells us over in Proverbs chapter 1, he will laugh at your calamity because I called and you didn't listen. I called and you didn't come. So now you're left to your own. That atheist Folair in Europe back a century or two ago, he was buying up Bibles for $3 a copy and burning them. And the man was printing them for a dollar. He's making them three times as fast as he could burn them. God can never be outdone, amen? But when he was dying and on his deathbed, a preacher went to his house and he said, "Don't you think it's time that you turn to Jesus?" He said, "Sir, I'd like to with all my heart." But he said, "A long time ago, I asked God to leave me alone and I'd leave him alone. And now he's left me alone to die." You know, we get this idea you can get saved when you want to. No, you get saved while God's calling. And one day, God may stop calling. He says, "My spirit will not always strive." We don't know when that last knock will be the last knock on our door. We don't know as Christians when that last call to be something great for God will be the last call. Oh, when I get my family raised. Oh, when I get my retirement and my CDs all caught up. Oh, then I'll do something for God. You don't know. God gets tired of that. We sit in a house, and if I'd come to your house and knock on the door, I see you rocking in the rocking chair, but you don't come to the door. I knock a second time, you don't come. I knock a third time, I leave. God may have knocked his last knock on your door. And when somebody says your funeral is being planned, I want you to know God has knocked the last time. There's no preacher can take a dead body and put it in heaven. It just doesn't happen with God. He says, "Unto you that believe, he is precious, but unto them which are disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed." my point I wanted to make there, and I got two sermons in there, I hope you got one of them, is that the builders rejected the foundation. Of all the people that ought to know, you got to have a good foundation was the builders. The builders was the Sanhedrin court, was the Jewish people. They had the Bible. They had the Old Testament. They knew that God had promised a Savior, and he would be the stone, the chief cornerstone. But they rejected him. They were the builders. They were not having nothing to do. They kicked him out. They had him crucified with him. They said, crucify him, crucify him. They said, what are we going to do with the, they want to turn a criminal loose. They said, Pilate said, what about his blood? And made symbolic washing of the blood from his hands. They said, let his blood be upon our hands and upon our children's hands. I've always wondered, when those Jews over there are building walls and trying to fight off the enemies that are constantly trying to kill them, if they realize what they did when they said that to God, let his blood be upon us. They fight and they kill all day long. God is not kidding. And God says to any nation, if you are good to Israel, I'll be good to you. God said, I'll bless them that bless you and I'll curse them that curse you. And the day we become a part of the side that isn't a blessing to Israel or God, then we're done as a nation. And then he says, verse 8, notice this, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. God is an offensive God. We sometimes wait to play defense. It's too late. We have to be on the side of the offense. The cross speaks volumes. He says, a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they have appointed. But ye, now get this picture. This is what God's trying to do with us. But you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Everyone in this building that is a child of God is a priest. He made us joint heirs and priests with him. That means that we can be the go-between between the sinner and God. God has sent me here to tell you that you can have salvation in Jesus Christ. And we're the ones that brings them together. We're joined Christ. We're called his brothers. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. When God looks down on this world today, the Christian population is what God's interested in. And he's working all things for our good. God's not interested in the mansions and monuments and buildings and all the creation that man can do. God is interested in you and me. And when you take one of those little boys or girls and you lead them to Christ, you help build and put that precious stone into that building of Jesus Christ. You're a chosen generation, a royal and holy nation, a peculiar people. Just a little bit peculiar. That's why the world hates us. That you should show forth the praises of God, him who called you out of darkness into marvelous light. Don't you want to be a shining part of that light? Has Jesus put you into that building and he steps back and looks at that building and he sees your stone is all dulled and scarred and messed up? He says, let's take that stone out. I got to shine it up a little bit. I like to sing the chorus, he's still working on me, but sometimes that work is kind of hard. Cancer isn't easy to get worked on, but it'll bring out the real you. You know what I'm saying? You can pretend all day when you're healthy and happy and everything's going fine, but when all that falls to the ground and you're standing naked before God alone, you'll know if you got the real deal or not. What do we say about this man? Because he was a fool, he was not wise towards God. The rich man made a foolish choice. People say, oh, he's wise. Look what he built. Look what he's done. Man, this guy's done some great things here. Just think about it. That's what the world says about him. The truth is, he's a fool. Joshua said something to his people. Think about the people. They've just got into the promised land. They've been there for a while. They're settling down. They're making things. They're making the country better. Now they start to forget God. And they're going back and building altars to the gods that some of them had had before. And Joshua said this to them, you need to make a choice, a wise choice. In Joshua 24:15, and if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day. He didn't say tomorrow. He didn't say go home and pray about it. I talk to people about their soul. They say, well, I'll pray about it. I say, what for? What are you going to pray about? Pray about whether you're going to give your life to God or not? How can you pray about that? God said, come unto me, all you that labor and heavy laden. Choose you this day whom you will serve, whether gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. They're starting to get at ease. We were once the great nation. Many things took our greatness away. One of the things that really took us away was at the end of World War II, we had taken all the mothers and put them out to work. Our young men were bringing back heathen wives from foreign countries. And the big production was going on, fancy clothes and fancy cars, drive-in movies. You remember drive-in movies? Boy, it was a nice place to get away, wasn't it? But people forgot God. Choose you today. You're going to serve God. Let's stand for prayer, please. As the piano begins to play and you're bowed with your heads, I don't know what God is talking to you about, but I do know he didn't ask us to preach this message for nothing. And I know most of you would say you're a Christian. I pray that you are. I pray you've accepted Jesus Christ. If you haven't, this is the time you should do it. You don't wait till tomorrow. People are dying out there day by day. That's God's last knock on your door. When your parents die, that's the last knock. When your kids die, that's the last knock. Maybe there's some of them you need to talk to. Maybe there's some grandkids you need to gather up and get in this Bible school because the kids forgot how to take them to church and how to pray for them. You know, I'm not trying to preach you into making a decision. I'm simply giving you the information and telling you what God is doing. And God wants to use you to make you a shining stone to fit into his building. He wants those little lives that come from broken homes, scarred and marred. He wants them so he can shine them and make them precious stones in his building. You're part of the building. You're either helping build or you're helping tear down. I pray, Almighty God and Heavenly Father, as we wait for the call to be extended, we don't close an invitation. We give out an invitation, and if you reject it, you closed it. God's inviting you. He may call you again tomorrow. He may call you next week. He may call you next year. But it may be your last call. Your last call. That deer almost went through your windshield. That driver that was veered over the line this past week or month or whenever it was may have been God's last warning to you. Some friend you knew left this world. Some friend's got cancer dying. And maybe God's speaking to you, your last call. Your last call. I want to be truthful with you because one day I'll stand before God and give an account of what went on here this morning and the times when I graced the pulpit for God. Humbly, I must say. But I must be truthful with you. Your church attendance is wonderful. Pastor Hodge appreciates you and your commitment. But I pray you've given your whole life to God, given him the master key ring and said, God, that's all for you. I'm not going to serve you someday. I'm going to start doing it right now. We wait for just a moment. And we're going to sing a verse or two of Why Not Now. And that is the invitation. Any needs to come before we begin our singing, we extend the altar. 539 are Hymn of Invitation. We extend it to you to come if God's calling you. Whatever else you have that makes you look good, but if you don't have Jesus, you're a fool. You're a fool. Let's sing the last verse. If you, God's calling you, come now. Brother Ed, would you have our closing prayer, please?